You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, by the way. I'm one of the leaders around here, and we're continuing on in our Advent sermon series in which we're taking elements from the Old Testament tabernacle, elements from the tabernacle, and showing how they point to the coming of Christ. Now, the reason we're doing this is because in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle is where God dwelt among his people, right? The tabernacle is where God dwelt among his people. So it's not surprising those elements in the tabernacle point to Jesus, where he is the most perfect God dwelling among his people. Now, in the tabernacle, there's a special place marked off as the Holy of Holies, or the most special place. And this is where God's actual, special, glorious presence dwelt on earth. And right outside this most holy place, which was divided with a curtain, was an incense altar made of gold. See, right outside of God's special presence was this altar that almost acted as a bridge between the men and the holy place, the priests, and the most holy God. There's like this bridge between them at the altar of incense. And as you can imagine, Jesus, the ultimate bridge between God and man, is quite a bit foreshadowed in this incense altar. So we're going to look at that today. And as we do that, before we read today's text, let's pause. Really acknowledge God's Spirit here with us. Really acknowledge his presence. Ask him to form us through the Word of God. Let's pray. Spirit, I just really sense this morning, since our opening prayer, just you want to do something. I'm sensing it's something that I've not even thought about this week. I don't know. So Spirit, we don't want to miss you. We don't want to let our pride or our prejudices or our preconceived notions or our whatever get in the way of your work today. So Spirit, move. Spirit, move. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Is it just me, or I just feel like there's something like the Spirit's move? I don't know. Is it just me, Jeff? Or no? Okay. Thank you. All right. Let's read about this altar that sat right outside the dividing curtain between the most holy God and the priests. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. And so this altar's primary function is to burn incense. Verse 2 says it's square with horns on the corners. It's made of wood, but verse 3 also says this. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold. Pure gold. This is 14 karat stuff, friends. And make gold molding around it. So there's lots of gold that overlays this altar. It's very, very precious. In verse 6 states where it's to be placed. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law where I will meet with you. And so this incense altar is placed right outside the curtain where God's special presence will dwell. And then we read about how it's going to be used in verse 7. Here's how it gets used. Aaron, the high priest, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. And so every morning incense gets burned. Verse 8, he must burn incense again when he lights the lamp at twilight. So there's incense at night. Because this will mean incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So Aaron, the high priest, every day is to keep incense burning as a fragrant offering before the Lord. But then once a year, something else, something even more special happens in verse 10. Then once a year, Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. So in addition to the daily lighting of incense, the altar is used annually on the Day of Atonement. As you can imagine, I could probably do a whole sermon series on this, right? There's so much background and meaning I could dive into this, but that's not what I'm going to talk about today. I feel like the Lord wants me to talk about incense and what incense stood for. And then we're looking at a count around Jesus' birth, where incense and this actual altar of incense is a major pillar. Did you know this altar of incense is one of the major Christmas stories in the New Testament? It happens around it. That's where I feel the Lord wants us to go today. So incense. What does incense even mean? Well, in the Bible, incense means prayer. Incense points to prayer. For example, we had this call to worship this right morning already, right? Psalm 141 starts off this way. I call to you, Lord, so come quickly to me. I'm calling to you, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. Prayer is like incense to God. It's this fragrant aroma that we send to God. Revelation chapter 5 says it even more clear when it says this. They, which is creatures before the throne of God, they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of God's people. Incense equals prayer. It's a major biblical motif. Then in Revelation chapter 8, this should be mind-boggling. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, we come back to the tabernacle, but it's talking about heaven. Much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. So incense with prayer. And where is it placed? On the gold altar in front of the throne. Wow. The golden altar in front of God's presence. There's this gold altar in front of God's presence where incense, which is prayer, is being offered to God. The smoke of incense together, the prayers of people went up before God. In other words, there's an actual altar of incense in heaven before the throne of God, which means what we saw in Exodus is simply a glimmer of what is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Prayer before God. As you can imagine, as a preacher, I could have a lot of fun with this. Preachers love this kind of stuff. I could show you how prayer is like an aroma before God. You all would be like, amen, preach it. You know? Or prayer can bring us into the presence of God. And you'd be like, yes, we love that kind of message. I could show you how the incense altar powerfully points us to heaven and the throne of God. And those things will preach really well. But I still don't think that's where God wants us to go this morning. Today we're looking at an event that surrounded the birth of Christ, which just so happened around the incense altar, which I think is critical to a guy who is tired of praying. To a guy who is probably very frustrated with his prayer. By the way, this guy had been faithful. The scripture says that. This is a faithful, 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 faithful guy that's been praying for decades. Nothing. It seems like his prayers are doing nothing. We see this in the opening of Luke's gospel, the very first chapter of Luke's gospel. So if you have your Bible, open up there. It starts in verse 5. This is one of the very first things Luke writes about in the gospel. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, a.k.a. sometimes called Herod the Great, a.k.a. this is the time of Jesus' birth. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there's a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. That should go off. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, Aaron from Exodus, yes. So we have a priest, Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth. They have a tie to the line of Aaron all the way back from Exodus. In verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God. That's a big deal, right? I mean, how many people does the Bible say, they're righteous in my sight? Not many. They are both righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and all the Lord's decrees, what? Blamelessly. These are two faithful followers of God. They pray faithfully. They fast faithfully. They probably give faithfully. They care for others faithfully. They care for the poor. I mean, they are faithfully following God. Verse 7, but, and that should be a heartbreaking line right there probably, but they were childless. Because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. She's barren. And they were both very old. Can you sense the heartbreak? Can you sense it? Do you sense the pain there? These two have faithfully followed God. And apparently they had this deep desire to have a child. Not everyone does, but they apparently had this deep desire to have a child, which has gone unfulfilled. And now they're old, where it doesn't really seem like that's really even a possibility anymore. So we have faithful people, a faithful priest, his faithful wife. They've likely prayed for years. I mean for decades for a kid. God, we just want to conceive. God, God, please. And crickets. Now, Zechariah's a priest, right? Remember what one of the priestly duties were in the tabernacle? To keep the incense burning. And by the time of Jesus, there were a lot of priests. There were tons of different kinds of priests, I mean, different tribes of priests. So it would be a very special honor to be the one who gets to keep the incense altar going. It's a big deal. It's a big honor. And verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and as he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord. The temple replaced the tabernacle. Extremely similar. So, I mean, he's now chosen as the priest to go into the temple, into the tabernacle, God's special presence of the Lord, and burn incense. Well, where do you burn incense? On the altar before the curtain, before the holy God. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers are outside and they're praying. Oh, Zechariah is going to light the incense altar. It's going to go up before God. Oh, God, we pray that you would be pleased, that you would, this would be a fragrant aroma. And Zechariah goes in. And he has served faithfully for decades. And yet, there's this disappointment by the fact that him and his wife have never conceived. But now he finds himself in the temple. He's burning incense. This is the special place before a special holy God, right? So I don't know. I'm speculating here. I wonder what he says. You know, God, I pray on behalf of Israel. God, I pray on behalf of each of the 12 tribes. God, I really wanted that kid. I pray on behalf of the tribe of Judah. I pray and Reuben. God, I pray on behalf. And then, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appears standing at the right side of the altar of incense. All this happens around the altar of incense, right before God's special presence. When Zechariah saw him, he was gripped with fear. When people saw angels in the Bible, it was like, oh, that's cute. They're like, ah! He was gripped with fear, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. I wonder what his heart did at that moment, you know? Which prayer? Wait, you cannot mean. I mean, what a powerful encounter at the altar of incense. The angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Okay, John the Baptist. He will be a joy and a delight to you. That's a pretty cool thing, right? This kid will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. By the way, make note of that. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Don't miss verse 5. Anyone reading Luke's gospel would have understood verse 5. Who's the real great one in this society? Herod the Great. Verse 5, Herod's the one reigning, right? So it's Herod the Great. Everyone reading Luke's gospel would go, oh, but here it says, no. Herod's not great. John will be great. Herod will make more money. Herod will have more building projects. Herod's name will be on more things. He will probably have more prestige and power. But he won't be great because he won't follow God. But your son John will serve God and will follow God, and he will be great. Don't miss this contrast that's in this text here, friends. In the eyes of the world, folks like Herod are great. But true greatness is found when we follow God. We do the will of God. That's where true greatness comes. So verse 15, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll be filled with the Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of their parents to the children. By the way, that's an Old Testament promise from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. This is like God saying, hey, by the way, 400 years I've been quiet. You haven't been hearing much from me. It's going to happen. God's also answering a prophecy, I'd say a prayer from 400 years ago. So this baby John will grow up and turn the hearts of the parents towards their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Isn't that an amazing prayer? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John will prepare people to meet Jesus. It's Luke chapter 1. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have spent decades praying and begging God. But it seems to go unanswered. But now, here at the altar of incense, the ultimate place of prayer, right? The ultimate place of prayer on earth, which, like, is a foreshadow of the ultimate real place in heaven of prayer, an angel shows up. Praise God. But to Zechariah, it seems a little bit late. Elizabeth has been barren for a long time, and she's kind of up in years now. And just imagine the sorrow they probably had. Some of you don't have to imagine that sorrow. I know this. Some of you have experienced that sorrow, or you experience that sorrow right now. This is a very real pain. To make matters worse, they lived in a society that would have looked down on you if this was your lot. Folks would have speculated at times, oh, she's barren. That's probably a punishment from God. That was something that they would have assumed in that society. So this must have been a huge area of great pain and sensitivity for Zechariah and Elizabeth, especially since they served God faithfully. They served God. They were blameless, is what the text said. They served him faithfully for years upon decades, and then they pleaded for a child, but they never got it. And now they're just frankly too old. There's just the biology. They've lived long enough. They know how this thing works. They're just too old. An angel shows up and says, guess what? You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. But only that, he's going to be a great son. And not just great to you, but he's going to be the one that's been prophesied 400 years ago. Quite an answer to prayer, right? Which you can understand. Zechariah's a little skeptical. Verse 18, Zechariah asks the angel, really? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife? Well, she's well along in years. I've been praying for this, but I kind of given up. I've been praying for this for decades, but I've kind of given up on it. He's having a hard time believing after all these decades it's going to be answered now. So the angel says to him, I think there's different ways to read this, by the way. You could read this, I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence, and I've been sent here to speak to you and to bring you good news. That could be the tone. I don't think that's the tone, though. I think he goes, I'm Gabriel! Are you kidding me? I stand in the presence of God Almighty. I've been sent here to speak to you. I could have been sent and stand here to speak to you from the presence of God. Are you serious? I think that's how the tone is. That's just that's with. Can you imagine? But I think my wife's a little too old. Dude, I'm Gabriel. I'm the one who stands in the actual presence in heaven before the actual altar of incense, before God, the most sacred place of prayer. And after your 20, 30, 40, 50 years of praying, it's time. But Zechariah goes, I don't know. I need more proof. Before we judge Zechariah, think about your life, right? Before we judge him, think about those nights that you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, yet nothing seems to happen. Is it just me who, I have some things I've been praying for a long time. I really connect with Zechariah. You pray, you pray, you pray for something that you know is good. I mean, you know this is good. You know it's right, and yet nothing. Maybe you pray, God, I pray to be delivered from this sin. I know it's not a good thing. I pray that you would take it away, but it keeps coming back and ensnaring. Maybe you've prayed for years that this loved one that you know would come to know Jesus. I've got to pray they'd come to know Christ. God, I pray they'd come to know you. You pray for decades. You know, like, God, I know you say in the scriptures you want everyone to be saved. I'm praying, what is going on? Or maybe you prayed for that wayward kid to return, but they don't even call anymore. You prayed for long-term healing, but the doctor says it's even worse now. So, friends, I mean, I get Zechariah. I can theologize and preach about the altar of incense. I can connect that to our prayers with the Holy Spirit now are as powerful before the prayer. I can tell you all these things, but if I'm honest, I still have doubts. I've been praying for some things for a very long time. God, I'll pray again, but is it really going to do anything this time? I mean, we're on year 3 now. We're on year 20 now. But apparently, 2,000 years ago, around the altar of incense, God did move. And God answered Zechariah's lifelong running prayer. He's having a hard time receiving it, though, Zechariah is. This seems to frustrate Gabriel, if I'm reading the tone right. And then look what happens in verse 20. All right. You don't believe me? That's probably my setup. Gabriel probably is more mature than I am. That'd be how I do it. You know, Gabriel's probably a lot more mature than I am, Jeff. You can say amen to that one. Gabriel's a lot more mature than I. And now, you'll be silent and you will not speak until the day this happens. Because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Now, this is certainly some discipline from the Lord. I mean, this is God disciplining Zechariah. We don't like to talk about that, do we? But this is God like actively disciplining a faithful follower who had one little moment of doubt in the middle of decades of faithful prayer. This is God disciplining him. There's no way around it. But that does not mean he's punishing him. There's a huge difference between discipline and punishment. God is disciplining Zechariah out of love. So Zechariah will grow and be formed more into the image of God. If you read the end of this chapter, look how it ends. See, yes, here God shuts up Zechariah's mouth for 5-6 months. But at the end of the chapter, Zechariah is praising God. Praising God, probably in ways he's never praised God before. You see, God is disciplining him here now for his good, for his formation later. And friends, God still does that. He will discipline us for our good. For our good. After this conversation with Gabriel is over, Zechariah leaves the temple. Meanwhile, the people who've been outside waiting and they've been praying, they've been waiting for Zechariah, they're wondering, what's taking so long? I mean, you light the incense, maybe you say a prayer and you come, what's taking so long? And when he comes, he couldn't speak to them. They realize, he must have seen a vision. He can't speak. He keeps making signs. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Again, in that society, this would have been inability to bear a child in this society would have been a disgrace. But his wife, Elizabeth, now she's experienced a neat move of God. She's going to have a kid. The seemingly impossible thing has happened. If you know the rest of the story, what happens next in the text, Luke's gospel, 6 months later, after Zechariah's encounter at the altar of incense with the angel Gabriel, Gabriel comes back, this time with an unwed, virgin, peasant, teenage girl. The promise to her will be just as lofty. Just as lofty. For example, Gabriel says, you, virgin, unwed, peasant, teenage girl, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus, and he will be great. Oh, that word great there. See the connections here? And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Even be wise men who bring incense before the very presence . We serve a wonderful God, don't we? A loving God. He's a God that loves to hear from us. He values our prayers. He hears our prayers. According to Revelation, right? He like our prayers are an aroma to him. Collected in a golden bowl. That's powerful imagery. That's not imagery. That's powerful stuff. The prayers that we've prayed together so far, are they up there yet? Are they going up there now? Are they in roots? Are they being burnt now? Are they being saved in the bowl for wow. And friends, we don't have an incense altar here. You can say amen to that. We don't need an incense altar here. Because we have something way better, right? Because the presence of God wasn't divided with a curtain for us. No, the presence of God came down and lived among us. Moved in, lived a perfect life. Then defeated death, died on the cross, but defeated death. And then sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us as the temple. Like we, the body of Christ, we're the temple of God. His Spirit is in us. So we don't need some incense altar. We have it. He's already inside. So this time we're going to celebrate communion. Remember at the table of communion, his body and his blood, like his physical presence. Right? And when we take the elements together today, like take them back to your seat, eat and drink as you're led, but as we're doing this all in the room together, we are saying his presence is in us. Like we can connect with his presence in us. And not just in Keith, but in us as the body. Like his presence is in us as the body. We do this together. That's so powerful. That's why we don't need an incense altar. We have the presence of God here. We'll sing a few more songs of praise and response to this amazing God. And I want to encourage you, some of our leaders, pastors, current and future, will be in the back, the prayer sign. I still don't know what God, I feel like God's doing something. I don't know what it is. If some of you do know, I have a a microphone that's actually turned on here right now, by the way. I just feel like he's moving something. But I just know some of us have given up on prayer. I want to encourage you during this time we're going to be together of singing in communion. Get prayed for. Get prayed for. I mean, if you stubbed your toe 2 days ago, go get prayed for. If you've been praying for a wayward child for decades, go get prayed for. If you've been praying for salvation in a family member, go get prayed for. If you want to celebrate what God has done, let's go get prayed for. We do this together. I really feel the Lord's doing something. I still don't know what he's doing, but he's doing something. So we'll need some leaders in the back to be praying with people. I just know that's the case today. As we leverage our faith together. Let's pray. Let's pray. Spirit. I didn't even think about the fact that we don't need Gabriel anymore. We got you, Spirit. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God here. Wow. That'll preach too. So Spirit, we invite you to open our eyes, our hearts. God, I pray for soft spirits, moldable hearts, open eyes, ears of wisdom to hear your truth. God, I thank you that you value us, seen so clearly through the life and death and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Jesus. Seen so clearly how you value prayers as incense in golden bowls. God, we give you this time. We give you this time of prayer, of worship, of communion. Have your way.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.